Well, we're going to be in John chapter 7 this morning. We're going to be in another section of Scripture this morning because I almost forgot my notes. That's the first time. I did forget them one time for Wednesday night, but I almost forgot them. I had to turn around on the street because I didn't have my notes, so that would have been quite interesting for me, to say the least. But we're in John chapter 7, continuing our study there. And as I was considering yesterday, we went on a winter hike with some friends. And the walk with Christ at times is like a winter hike. You all start at the same place, and you end at the same place. We all start in the Christian life being converted, coming from different walks of life, and we all end up in the same place in the arms of Jesus Christ. And when you go on a winter hike, it's easier for some than others, but all make it. Some complain along the way. Some rejoice along the way. Some sin against one another along the way. Some help one another, arms locking with arms along the way as well, helping one another. Some fall down along the way and get banged up and have the bruises of life. But by God's grace, all who bow the knee to Jesus Christ make it to the end. So let's be reminded of that. Whatever you're going through this morning and you know Jesus Christ, wherever you're at, whatever struggle you're in life right now, if you know Him, He is there with you and He will see you through. He will guide you and direct you. Keep your gaze fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, today is the day to trust in Him as Lord and Savior for the salvation of your soul. We have a few points in our message this morning, and we have a few questions for us this morning. The questions are in the text. The points I came up with, and first one is seeking to silence the Savior. They were indeed seeking to silence the Savior. Secondly, we'll see that truth triumphs over tradition. That truth, the truth of the Word of God, triumphs over tradition. And then we'll see a resounding rebuke by the Lord Jesus Christ, a resounding rebuke. And then finally, simply, He is the Christ. He, Jesus, is the Christ. So we have three questions. I'll repeat these questions as we go along here, but it's in the text for us, and we'll read that. We're going to start in verse 25, go through verse 31. The questions, is this not the man they are seeking to kill? The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? When the Christ comes, He will not perform more signs than those which this man has. Will He? Those are the questions for us this morning that we find in the text, and they are rhetorical questions. But we see that indeed there is an answer to them. God, once again, I pray that You would please help me, give me unction from on high, help me to be faithful to You and Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's read these verses together, verse 25. So some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? Reminding us that this was the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus shows up in about the middle of this 8-day celebration, 8-day feast, and He goes to the temple, to the most public place there could be during this celebration. Multitudes of people were all around there, and no doubt the temple was packed. And He began to teach. And they were astonished, if you remember, how this man had become learned, having never been educated. And He responded to them, "My teaching is not mine, but it is He who sent me, His Father who sent Him." In verse 25, Some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, "Is this not the man whom they were seeking to kill? Look, he is speaking publicly, and they are saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? However, we know where this man is from, but whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from." And Jesus cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, "You both know me and know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to seize him, and no man laid his hand on him because his hour had not yet come. But many of the crowd believed in him, and they were saying, "When the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. Therefore, Jesus said, "For a little while longer I am with you, then I go to him who sent me." So the first question in verse 25, who's asking this? Well, the residents of Jerusalem, we could call them Jerusalemites. They were about as familiar with Jesus, less familiar with Jesus than those in Capernaum and those in other areas of Galilee. A crowd of people in this place, residents of Jerusalem, pilgrims also from other areas, the Pharisees, the chief priests, also known as the Sadducees, and possibly the disciples as well. First question, a rhetorical question, asked by some of the residents there. And asked in such a way, if you read in the Greek, there's a word in there that is at the beginning of the sentence. It suggests that the answer expected would be in the affirmative. It would be a yes. Is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? Indeed, yes, it is the one whom they are seeking to kill. They were shocked. Imagine the shock, feel the shock that the man whom they were seeking to kill was standing right there in their midst and preaching to them. Is this not the man they're seeking to kill? Wow, here he is. And then we see in verse 26, the rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? The answer would be no. A rhetorical question again, but a negative feel to it, a sarcastic feel to it, some ridicule of the leadership in the form of a question. The point was not that the crowd thought perhaps that the Jewish leaders believed in Jesus. But they were saying it. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? They should know better. What's he doing speaking here if they're seeking to kill him? And then the third question found in verse 31, when the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he? And the expected answer would be a no. So the immediate conclusion should have been that all of them believe that Jesus is indeed the Christ, and they should have bowed down to him then and worshipped him as Lord and as Savior. The crowd perceived that this was the man the Jewish leaders were seeking to kill, but he seemed to be, and he was, teaching openly in the temple. Why not silence him then? If they're seeking to kill him, make him be quiet. Why not stop him? Why not, in contrast, stop trying to seek to kill him and listen to what he has to say? Well, our first point is seeking to silence the Savior, and that's indeed what they were desirous to do in seeking to kill him, to snuff him out, to snuff his message out. They were under the mindset, we got to get rid of this one. Seeking to silence the Savior, those hostile to Jesus Christ could not silence him then. And those hostile to Jesus Christ cannot silence him now. They sure can try. Any resources or tools or devices that can be used against Christ, his gospel, and his church will be used at some level and in some shape or form to the fullest extent possible. Yet when God's hand is in it, nothing can thwart the gospel. The gospel will continue to be preached. Jesus will not be silent. The church will continue to be built. The gates of hell will not prevail. If God wanted to send a truth to a place such as Nineveh, he would send a prophet there, such as Jonah. The Jews wanted to kill Jesus Christ. Verse 30 tells us they were seeking to seize him. Yet no one could even lay a hand on him. As we would say in our vernacular, you can't even lay a finger on him. They could not even lay a finger on him. Why? His hour had not yet come. God's timetable, God's way, his hour had not yet come. This was the Feast of Tabernacles. It was not Passover. A.W. Pink says, they could no more arrest Christ than they could stop the sun from shining until God's foreordained hour struck and the incarnate Son bowed to his Father's good pleasure. Until then, he was immortal. God overrules every event. He overrules all of man's ideas that go contrary to his will. Consider that when you consider your life this morning. Every event, every situation, every affliction is God ordained. He is sanctifying you if you're in Christ, molding you, shaping you, conforming you to the likeness of Jesus Christ. He is indeed the potter, and we are the clay. We should and can respond and agree with the psalmist who says, but as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. When God wants to build an outpost and have the gospel preached, nothing can stop it if it's the Lord's will. When people try to intervene in God's design for church, God's design for marriage, God's design for family, it will not end well for them. Noise-canceling headphones are quite the invention. If you're familiar with those, a lot of times they're bigger than the little headphones. You put them over your ears, and the idea is to cancel out the other noise to listen in only what is coming through the headphones. It blocks out noise around you. You hear only what you want to hear. That's the idea, anyway. Some are more expensive than others, and don't block it out, and we understand that. The sound outside of the headset, though, continues on. You cannot silence it, but you can muffle it. You can block it out. You can ignore it, but it's still there. Unbelievers do the same with the gospel. Deliberately block out hearing about Christ. They did so in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen was preaching. And he was preaching right to their hearts. And they were cut to the quick. But they did not respond as they should have responded. And they covered their ears and ran at him and stoned him to death. Covered their ears because in their mind said he was blaspheming, but he was speaking the truth of the Word of God. Sometimes people will do that under the preaching of the word. They will cover their ears and not want to hear it. Or they're so adept at tuning out the word of God, they don't need to cover their ears. They can just focus on something else, whether it be the device they have with them, whether it be something else they're reading or sleeping or whatever it is, to try to snuff out the gospel. Deliberately blocking out hearing about Christ with these worldly these headphones that would cancel out Christ, but only be thinking and hearing the things of the world, closing their ears to the sound of the gospel, while at the same time cranking up the noise of the world. Now, am I against headphones? Of course not. I have noise-canceling headphones, but they're not the best, you know, where you get them, and you know that they do okay. And they're a wonderful tool to have. But Jesus cannot be silenced, and he will not be silenced, but he can sure be ignored. As believers, oftentimes, we'll have one headphone to God's word, to hearing what we should be hearing, and we have one off because we want to hear the world, what the world has to say. And we just want to continue listening to what the world is going to tell us. But we are to have the headphones of God's word in our lives, continually listening to the word preached, as it were. We understand we don't hear the audible voice of God. God has spoken through his word. God has spoken through his son, Jesus Christ. But canceling out the voices of the world that would seek to continue to inform us and conform us to its ways. It's a deliberate effort we must take. And it's a cultivation of the things of the Lord that we must make. They were seeking to silence the Savior, and that has not changed. The world is seeking to silence the Savior, but Jesus Christ will not be silenced. His word will go forth. And secondly, truth triumphs over tradition. Truth triumphs over tradition. Those who were in the crowd said, however, we know where this man is from. But whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from. So, in this day, there were false beliefs about the Messiah, about where he came from, about his origin. And they were based mostly on tradition and also on false beliefs and false teaching. In the second century, there was a book, A Dialogue with Trifus, a Jew, written by Justin Martyr. And he argued that Jesus could not be the Messiah because the Messiah is unknown and does not even know himself and has no power until Elijah come to anoint him and make himself manifest to all. And there were those at this time who believed that the Messiah would appear and no one would know where he was from. And some would say not even he, the Messiah, would know where he was from until it was revealed to him. So these are false beliefs. Yet some of the scribes knew. Some of the Jews knew, for they quoted where the Messiah was to be born in Matthew chapter 2 when Herod gathered them together and said, when he was felt a threat, and he said, okay, let me understand this a little bit more. And they could quote the scripture, boom, right where the Messiah, who he was to be and where he was to come from and what he was to do. But the crowd here in this context, in this temple, on that day would conclude and land on the side of erroneous thinking, erroneous beliefs. They would create barriers and excuses as well for their unwillingness to believe that Jesus was the Christ. And that's what people do today. continually. Yes, the man's heart is depraved and wicked and cannot come to Christ unless God intervenes first with the effectual call by divine grace. But isn't it that as well unbelievers are setting up barrier after barrier after barrier and excuse after excuse after excuse, not even to hear the gospel once? Oh, I can't come to church because of this, this, and this. You invite someone to church 20 times, and they have an excuse every time of not coming because they don't want God and they don't want to hear about Him. They want to cancel Him out. The further they can get away from Him, the better, creating barrier after barrier after barrier and excuses after excuse after excuse. Unwillingness to believe that Jesus was the Christ. Now, if they would have looked to the Old Testament rather than the opinions of religious leaders, they would have concluded something quite different. They would have concluded with Nathanael. Remember in chapter 1 of John, Nathanael, he says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." The Old Testament is full of texts that point to Christ and that provide more than enough evidence that show that Jesus is the promised Messiah. His miracles indeed validate His claims as well. So the folks in the crowd had some knowledge about where Jesus was raised, where He lived as a man, but they had no clue about His true origins. So they speculated. But on their speculation, they believed these things. They were ignorant about the things of God because they were ignorant about God Himself. Leon Morris tells us, "If they had really known where Jesus came from, they would have known that He was indeed the Messiah." He continues, "They were quite ignorant of the virgin birth, of the truth that Jesus was from above, and that He was where He was because the Heavenly Father had sent Him." So they're not the only ones with false ideas about Christ. False ideas about Christ continue on today. Even within professing Christianity, false ideas about who Jesus really is. And then there's cults who really teach another Jesus who is no Jesus at all, like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. And then there's the religion of Judaism who falls way short. And then the religion of Islam or Buddhism and Hinduism all have something to say about Jesus Christ, but not what the Word of God says about Christ, which is true. You can't just get along with what everyone else says about Christ and not believe what the text of Scripture says about Jesus Christ. For this is where we find it. Then so Jesus gives a resounding rebuke, because some scholars say he could hear what they were saying because it was so in close quarters, but we know in other instances as well that He knew their thoughts. But he gives a resounding rebuke here in verse 28. Jesus cried out, "Therefore," or "then," Jesus cried out, referring back to what they said. He raised His voice, proclaiming in the temple, teaching and saying the following. Now, when He raised His voice, this indicates He spoke with a voice that was raised up, possibly with emotion, as He spoke and preached in the temple and said, "You both know Me and know where I am from. And I have not come of Myself." So stop there for a moment. So is he the Lord Christ when he says, you both know me and know where I am from? Speaking with irony here. Some say that that's the case. Some say that it's a question, even though there's no question mark here. And I believe in the Greek, there wasn't a question mark either. But saying it as a question, you both know me and know where I am from? Question mark. Or is there irony laced in this? They may have known that he came from Nazareth. Or saying, yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. Therefore, hear this. Either way, Jesus exposes their deep ignorance of God. He says, I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true. He who sent me is true, real, really the one who sent the Son. Jesus sent by the Father. Jesus says, the one who sent me is true, whom, and he flips this around. Here's the contrast. Here's the rebuke, who you do not know. So those who had said what they said beforehand, Jesus is responding and saying, you do not know God. D.A. Carson helps us with this. He says, if the Jews do not recognize who Jesus is, it must be that they do not really understand the law. They do not really know the God who gave the law. For if they had really known him, they would not have rejected his Son. He tells them, the God who you do not know. His rebuke gets stronger in chapter 8, as we'll see. I'll give you a taste. Chapter 8, verse 19, Jesus says, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. And chapter 8, verse 55, you have not come to know me, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. Strong words that the Son of God has for them who are going back and forth with him. And in chapter 8, verse 44, he says, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. Consider that for this morning. As I was speaking with a brother the other day, I said, we're either of Adam or we're of Christ. We're either of Adam, he represents us, or we are of Jesus Christ, and he represents us. We are either in this kingdom, or we are in that kingdom. One is either of their father, the devil, or they are of the Lord Jesus Christ, and serve the triune God. So consider that. You're asking, who really, everyone be able to ask this question in your own minds this morning. Who do you serve? Who is your God? Jesus says, verse 29, I know him because I am from him and he sent me. I know him. Jesus knows the Father. I am from him. He is equal with the Father, the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He says, I am from him. And he sent me. The Father sent the Son. So the summary, really, of what Jesus is saying, I did not come of my own initiative. I was sent by God, the Father. I have come from him who is true. And he says to them, you do not know him, and therefore you do not know where I am from. Now, we know that anyone can, the call is for people to know God, to know who God is. And that is indeed the case for any here today who may not know the one true God through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus calls out for all to come to him, all who are weary and heavy laden. And he says he will give them rest. So we come to the third question. When the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than those with this man has done, will he? The fourth point, he is the Christ. They were saying, when the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than those which this man, this Jesus has, will he? The answer is no. The scripture tells us here that some believed in him in chapter 7. That some believed in him. But chapter 8, verse 31 tells us something as well. Look at that for a moment. So think about that, because we've seen others who believed in him, but yet they walked away from him. So we questioned and we went and looked at, what does that really belief really mean? What does that belief really mean? And in chapter 8, verse 31, so Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed him, we'll see if those, down the road, we'll see if those are the same folks here. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. There are a lot of people who say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, and who do not continue in his word, and do not continue following after him. They are not disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. See the responsibility of one who professes Jesus Christ, who says, yes, I follow Jesus Christ. The responsibility is to continue following after Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, but we are responsible to continue after him. It's really an oxymoron to say, for one to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, sure, and then live completely different than what the Bible says. When the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than those with this man has, will he? No. Jesus fulfilled many messianic prophecies. As I mentioned early on, the Old Testament is full when it points to Christ and it speaks about Christ. There's a few here this morning. I will just give you the what it is in this. I won't give you all the scriptures. But the Old Testament prophecy and the fulfillment in the New Testament. Born of a virgin in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ, born of a virgin in the New Testament. Born in Bethlehem. Lived a sinless life. Spoken about that Christ would, that he would, the Messiah would. And that's what Jesus did. Healed the needy. The Old Testament said he would, and he did. Preached good news. Entered Jerusalem in triumph. He would be betrayed by a friend, and we know he was. Sold for 30 pieces of silver. Silent when accused. The one time we see that Jesus was silent, not because they made him silent, but because he chose not to say anything. That he would be beaten and spat upon. That's what happened to our Savior. That he would be crucified with sinners. That his side would be pierced. That he would be buried with the rich. And that he would rise from the dead according to the scriptures. And that he would ascend into heaven and be exalted at God's right hand. And that's just scratching the surface. These are just some of the fulfilled prophecies for us. Indeed, Jesus, he is the Christ. So we say, okay, we understand that, we believe that. So what do we do? Well, let me read this for you. One evening, the great conductor Arturo Toscanini conducted Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. It was a brilliant performance. At the end of it, the audience went absolutely wild. Remember, it was Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. So the audience went absolutely wild. They clapped, whistled, stomped their feet, caught up in the greatness of the performance. As Toscanini stood there, he bowed and bowed and bowed. Then he acknowledged his orchestra. When the ovation finally began to subside, Toscanini turned and looked intently at his musicians. He was almost out of control as he whispered, "Gentlemen, gentlemen." The orchestra leaned forward to listen. Was he angry? They could not tell. In a fiercely enunciated whisper, Toscanini said, "Gentlemen, I am nothing." This was an extraordinary admission, since Toscanini was blessed with an enormous ego. He added, "Gentlemen, you are nothing." They had heard that same message before in rehearsal. He continues, "But Beethoven," said Toscanini, in a tone of adoration, "is everything, everything, everything." When we truly believe and repent of our sins and realize all that Christ has done for us, we must say and conclude, if we're truly a disciple of Jesus Christ, "I am nothing, but He is everything, 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 the Son of God." Father, indeed you sent your Son to us, that He would be everything, everything, everything to us, O Lord. That our lives would model that. That those in here this morning who are playing the game of Russian roulette with the things of Christ, God, we pray that today would be the day that they say, "Jesus is everything to me. Help me with my unbelief." Lord, we pray this day, as we consider what Jesus said in the temple, we consider the questions that they asked, we consider the fulfilled prophecies, we can go to your word and we can stand in awe of who you are, and we can say, indeed, God, you are everything, everything, everything. Help our unbelief and help us to draw near to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now for the benediction for us, please stand. This is from 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the God, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever." And all God's people said,